If you have your bulletins or your Bibles, if you want to open with me to the book of Zechariah. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll be studying the book of Zechariah. This is one of my favorite minor prophets. Minor prophets is my favorite section of Scripture, and Malachi is my favorite. We already did Malachi, so we're going to back up one book and do the one right before Malachi, the book of Zechariah. My hope is that that you will enjoy and treasure Zechariah as much as I do when we're through. So Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, where we're told, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. We thank you for this passage that you have inspired your servant Zechariah to write. We pray, Lord, that as we take a look at it this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not leave here this morning with head knowledge, of just a greater understanding of how things work, but that we would leave transformed in our hearts, that you would change what we rely upon, that we would change our faith in you, that we would walk away from here this morning transformed, trusting more and more in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Over time, I've come to the realization that there is one concept that human beings really struggle with. It's the simple concept of cause and effect. That there are certain actions that are taken that have predictable results. Isaac Newton said that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And even though I doubt that many of us are experts of Newtonian physics, I hope that we at some level understand the fact that cause and effect is a real part of our world. When certain things are done, there are certain effects, there are certain causes, certain things that happen that are very predictable. Unfortunately, though, not everyone seems to grasp that. Not everyone seems to understand that if I do certain things or certain actions happen, I can predict the results. And then they're somehow strangely surprised when things take place. Just recently in New York City, a woman had her purse stolen as she left a store. But fortunately, she had her cell phone in her pocket. So as the thief grabbed her purse and ran down the street, she quickly pulled out her cell phone. She called 911. She explained what happened, and they caught the perpetrator just a few blocks away from the store. They grabbed him. He had the purse, but they took him back to the store and they said, stand here. We need to get a positive identification. To which the criminal responded, yes, sir, that is the woman. That's the woman I stole the purse from. And they immediately arrested him. Cause and effect. Some of you may remember back in the early 80s when Larry Walters of Los Angeles got a little bored, went down to the local Army Navy surplus store, bought a bunch of helium weather balloons, filled those balloons, and then tied them to his recliner. He grabbed his pellet gun so that he could shoot the balloons, threw off the anchor, expecting that the chair would then rise in the air to about 30 feet. Instead, it quickly rose to 16,000 feet. Larry was up in the air for 14 hours before he finally had the courage to begin shooting the balloons, which he did, and he did eventually land and was promptly arrested. But by then, he had already tied up air traffic at Los Angeles Airport. Again, a complete understanding of cause and effect. But where would our country be if we all understood cause and effect? We'd no longer have America's Funniest Home Videos if we all understood cause and effect. We wouldn't have YouTube fail montages. We wouldn't have World's Dumbest Criminal TV shows to fill up late night television. We also wouldn't have as many disasters that happen in this country. As we were driving through Illinois and Wisconsin on the highway, they have signs that normally will tell you traffic information, similar to around here where there's accidents at certain mile markers. But when there are no accidents, they put up a toll of how many deaths there have been thus far in that state. And so far in Wisconsin, there have been 200 alcohol-related traffic deaths in 2014. Again, we're just really slow at grasping the fact that there is a cause and there is an effect, a very predictable effect. And yet somehow, even though we know that, we seem to believe that in this particular instance, in what I'm about to do, there's going to be no effect. Even though the same result always happens, this one time, it's going to be different. This one time, we are going to be the exception. Well, that's exactly what's going on here this morning in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. We know from the very first verse here that Zechariah was written by Zechariah, who was most likely a priest from the line of Edo there. And he even tells us when he wrote this. We know this was written in October of 520 BC, because it was written in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. We have very specific information as to when he was writing, and Zechariah is writing because of cause and effect. He's writing because the Israelites too seem to have forgotten cause and effect. They seem to think that their sin is not going to lead to a particular response. And it's not just a natural consequence that they've forgotten. The effect is not just some natural law. What's at stake here is the response of Almighty God to their sin. They seem to have forgotten that God will respond to their actions. He will respond to what they do. He's made it very clear what he's going to do. In fact, he's promised them what he would do. He's covenanted with them. He has told them, this is what I will do if this is what you do. And for the last 1,000 years of Israel's history, God has been demonstrating time and time and time again that he means exactly what he says. When God says, I promise I will do this if you do this, he's proved it over and over and over again. The covenant that God made with Israel was not overly complicated. If Israel sinned and failed to repent, they would be punished. If Israel sinned and they did repent, they would be restored. That was the covenant that God had made with Israel. That was the covenant that he followed. No repentance leads to punishment. Repentance leads to restoration. And this covenant was based upon the unchangeable, immutable character of God. God hates sin and will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But God in his loving kindness also forgives iniquity and sin. And yet after 1,000 years of seeing God's wrath poured out on sin, of seeing God's mercy and forgiveness poured out upon the penitent, Israel here in Zechariah has somehow forgotten that relationship with God, that cause and effect. If we sin and don't repent, we'll be punished. If we turn to God in faith and repent, we'll be forgiven. And yet Israel has forgotten. They have forgotten the consequences, the effects of their sin, even though they've been promised by God himself. It's been 1,000 years since Mount Sinai, 1,000 years since that covenant has been made, and yet they still don't remember. God has sent the prophets to Israel to remind them, and here he sends Zechariah. And Zechariah is addressing a group of people who really believe that this time, this one time, this one exception to any time that's ever come before, this is the one time God is going to let them get away with their sin. God's not going to respond this time. There'll be no effects for our sin. This time, we're going to get away with it. And Zechariah comes to tell them, no, that's not the truth. The truth is God will respond. The truth is God's character has not changed in 1,000 years, nor will it ever. The truth is Israel needs to repent. They need to remember that God is going to punish unrepentant sin. But God will forgive repentance. God will restore them in repentance. This is really just a simple call to repent, to remember that first, God punishes unrepentant sin, and second, God will restore when there's repentance. Well, this call to repentance really begins in verse 3 with that reminder that God punishes sin. Zechariah begins there in verse 3 by saying, return to me. The word return in the Old Testament is synonymous with this idea of repentance, of actually turning. It's a recognition of sin as sin and then turning from that sin back to obedience with God. In Israel's covenant with God, sin was really an expected reality. It was something that God was well aware of and God had provided for. The Israelites could come and they could offer animal sacrifices at the temple. And they would recognize the fact that this animal is dying a death that I deserve to die. My sin deserves death, and yet this animal is going to die in my place. But this required faith, then, in the forgiveness of God. Repentance on the part of the individual. Unfortunately, over time, Israel began to lose its faith in God. They, of course, still went through the motions of offering the animal sacrifices, but they also began to worship other gods. They worshiped the Baals, they worshiped Asherah and all the fertility gods of the nations around them, still offering those animal sacrifices kind of in a way to cover their theological bases, as it were, just in case. But they no longer had any faith in it. And so the call of the prophets throughout the Old Testament was not just for Israel to return as individuals to God, but as a nation to return in faith to the God who had provided for forgiveness. To not just go through the motions, but to truly believe in God. To turn from those idols. To turn from false religion and to turn back in faith to God. The God of their salvation. The God of their daily sustenance. To place their faith in God's loving kindness. God, the prophets are calling them to turn from sin and to turn then in faith to God. And if Israel did not turn, if they didn't repent, there were very clear explanations of what was going to happen. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had explained God's covenant to Israel. He had told them there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, a section known as the cursings. He had told them, because you do not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of your prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and poverty, you will serve the enemies God sends against you. He'll put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They'll devour the young of your livestock, the crops of your land. They'll leave you no grain, no oil, no wine, nor calves of any herds or lambs of your flock until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. The clear promise of God was, if you do not repent and turn to me in faith, I will send you into exile and I will destroy the promised land. I will punish you. And sure enough, when Israel did fall into sin and began to worship other gods and just didn't listen to anything that the prophets said and continued on that path, they did not turn to God. They experienced prosperity and wealth, and they gave all the credit to the Baals and the false gods. They began to reject God and turn from him. God, in his grace, sent prophets to warn them. Remember what I said in Deuteronomy? Remember what I said in the covenant? Remember I said, if you do this, I'll send you into exile. You need to turn. Return to me. They didn't listen. And so finally, those Israelites were sent into exile. Zechariah mentions it here in verse 4. He says, the forefathers did not listen. They would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. They were warned again and again, return to God, return to God. And finally, they were sent into exile in Assyria and Babylon. Israel's forefathers thought that the laws of cause and effect, the covenant cause and effect that God had clearly explained at Mount Sinai, they thought they wouldn't apply. They thought that somehow they'd be able to get away with their sin, that this one time the curses of the covenant would not rain down upon them. But they found out the hard way that wasn't the case, that the curses of the covenant would find them. It says that right there in verse 6. What about my words and decrees which I commanded my servants, the prophets? Did they not overtake your forefathers? They did. Israel found out the hard way. They were sent into exile. The northern kingdom was sent into exile in Assyria. And even though the southern kingdom saw the northern kingdom go into exile, even though they had about 100 to 150 years of time after that, even the southern kingdom still thought, God's covenant curses aren't going to come upon us. Yes, they came upon the northern kingdom. Yes, they're in exile in Assyria, but we're safe. God's not going to punish us. But then came the Babylonians, and God did punish them, sending them into exile in Babylon. He poured out all the covenant curses that he said he was going to. He poured out every single one of them upon Israel, just as He said. And now here, as Zechariah is writing, we're in the time that the exiles have returned from Babylon. And as they're sitting there in Israel, they are surrounded by all the evidence of the covenant curses of God. The temple is in ruins. It will not be built for hundreds of years more. All of the temple, the palace, the king's palace, the walls of Jerusalem will not be rebuilt for another 80 years. Everywhere they look, there's just ruin and destruction. Their capital city is in ruins. All of their chief towns are burned. It's just rubble. I mean, they're kind of in a war zone. I remember years ago going to Ukraine. It was about 7 to 8 years after Ukraine had really gotten back on its feet. And yet you could still see the evidence of the destruction. And I've been to other countries that have returned to democracy after years of tyranny. And you still see just all the effects of the war and the destruction. And so here's Israel. They're like that. They're in the promised land. And as far as the eye can see, all they see is proof that God punishes sin. Everything is in ruins. And yet somehow, even though they're looking at the blatantly obvious evidence of destruction, they still think they're going to get away with it. This one time, God's not going to punish us. This one time, we're going to get away with our sin. He sent the northern kingdom to Assyria. He sent the southern kingdom to Babylon. He destroyed our city. He destroyed our cabinet. All right, but this time, God's going to let us get away with it. This time, it won't bother Him that we violate the covenant. This time, God is not going to punish us. I'm reminded of my children as they watch movies. In my family, when my children like a movie, they watch it over and over and over and over again. I've seen or heard Disney's Frozen so many times, I could sing you all the songs. I won't, but I could. My children are always singing them, always talking about them. They have the whole movie memorized from beginning to end. And yet every time they watch that movie, I watch my children sit there in terror of what's going to happen. How's the movie going to end? Yes, I know. The last 250 times Princess Anna was okay. But what about this time? The 251st time, is she going to make it? Even though it's a Disney movie and the princess always lives happily ever after, this time is it going to end that way? This time is she going to be all right? I just see the terror on their faces of what if she doesn't make it? And part of me as a father, I want to say, but you know how this ends. You've seen the movie so many times. You know what's going to happen. And I look at them and they're like, I know, but what if it doesn't work out this time? I mean, we kind of laugh at that childlessness, but that's what Israel is doing. You've seen the ending again and again and again and again. God punishes sin. We know that. We've lived that. We've experienced that. And yet these exiles who have returned from the promised land really think that God doesn't care about sin. That this time God's going to be okay with it. He's never been okay with it. But this time's going to be different. This time we're safe. This time we're safe from the punishment. It's just ridiculous. But isn't that sometimes how we treat our own sin? Even though we have the example of Israel's rebellion, we have examples of their punishment, even though we have the words of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though we have the ongoing calls to repentance, we often harden our own hearts and we refuse to return to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard this all before. You've heard of Israel. You've heard of God's wrath on sin. You've heard that there's a punishment, and yet somehow you're convinced that you really aren't that bad. That somehow God isn't that concerned about sin. That He grades on a sliding scale and that what you've done is just sort of bad. And that this time, God's going to let you off. That even though God's standard is perfection and God said, I cannot stand sin, somehow you think this morning that you're good enough. You need to hear the words of Zechariah 1 and learn from Israel's failure. Learn the fact that God is a holy God, an almighty God who cannot ignore sin, will not ignore sin. Again and again, we're reminded that this is the Lord Almighty. This is the Lord Adonai of hosts, as it's written here in the Hebrew text. This is the God over all, and He is not going to simply ignore sin. He's going to punish it eternally. We need to hear the warning here of Zechariah that's just as poignant as it was when Zechariah wrote 2,500 years ago. We need to repent. we need to return in faith to God. We don't need to simply think that this time God's going to let our sin go. But recognize that God will punish our sin. God is calling us to repentance. It's a great temptation for us many times to profess a faith in Christ for salvation and then to have a light view towards sin, as though it's really not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, after all, we're forgiven. And without even noticing it, without even really recognizing it, we begin to harden our hearts towards repentance. We're no longer sorry for our sin. We ignore any calls of God to repentance. We believe ourselves to be safe as though somehow we have divine fire insurance and that we can just simply act however we want because, hey, it's all forgiven. We begin to take a light view towards sin. Zechariah reminds us we aren't the first people to think that we're safe. Paul in 1 Corinthians, which we read earlier, reminds us that the Israelites, they thought they were safe. They were baptized into the covenant. They ate the spiritual food. They drank of God's word. They had the blessings, and yet the desert is full of their bodies. And so Paul concludes that passage by saying, look carefully how you stand, lest you fall. Zechariah reminds us it's a dangerous place to be when you begin to think that you're safe in your sin. That somehow we're okay. That God is okay with our sin. That this time God's going to turn a blind eye and not care that we continue to chase after sin. Instead, Zechariah is calling us to a true attitude of faith, one that continues to repent of sin, that doesn't come up with excuses, that doesn't think of false safety, but instead recognizes the depravity of our hearts and our sin and cries out to God for forgiveness. Lest we believe that we're safe, we need to turn and return again and again to God, heeding His ongoing calls to repentance. Acknowledging our sin, not turning and ignoring it, but turning to God in faith. Not hiding our sin, not just simply believing, well, it's okay that we sin. But instead, we're turning in God to God in faith for forgiveness. And that's really the second half of Zechariah's message. Zechariah makes it very clear how God feels about sin and that God will punish sin always. But then Zechariah also reminds us that God will also forgive sin. In fact, here we are in chapter 1. God's forgiveness and His restoration are really the theme of this entire book. Everything that Zechariah talks about here from now on relates to the restoration of Israel, the restoration of God's people, leading all the way up to the ultimate restoration that is ours in Jesus Christ, even relating to prophecies about the coming Messiah that will come and has come. Zechariah reminds us that God is a God of loving kindness who forgives and restores. He says it right there in verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. It's been pretty obvious, I think, to Israel, or should be pretty obvious to them at this point, that God has abandoned them. God has left them. Ezekiel saw the vision of God leaving the temple and that presence being taken from Israel. They've been sent into captivity. They should feel abandoned. And yet God is telling them, I will return to you if you repent and return to me. Your country is in utter ruin. You're faithless. And yet, if you will return to me and repent, I will be faithful to you. This, too, was a part of God's covenant with Israel in Deuteronomy. It's found in chapter 30, where God tells them, when all the curses that I have set before you come upon you, and then you take it to heart, wherever the Lord God disperses you among the nations, when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to everything I've commanded you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the nations where He has scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He'll bring you back to the land that belonged to your fathers. You will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Israel's sin, Israel's abandonment of God, their lack of faith, it was no surprise to God. In fact, Moses foretold it nearly 800 years before. When these things come upon you, God knew what was coming. But even then, even as the covenant was being made, God promised them, if you return to me, if you repent, I will restore you. That's what Zechariah is reminding the people here in chapter 1. Return to God, He'll return to you. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you in His mercy, in His loving kindness. In fact, just as Israel has proof around them as they look at the destruction of their cities, just as they have proof of the fact that God punishes sin, they also have proof of the fact that God restores when there's repentance. Because as they're hearing these words from Zechariah, they're in the promised land. Under King Cyrus, who came two kings, or if you follow Persian history, 2.5 kings prior to Darius, they have been returned to the promised land under Cyrus. He returned them, sent them even money to rebuild the temple, sent them off to the promised land. God has already begun that restoration process. The fact that they're now standing in their own land is fulfillment of the fact that God forgives and restores. If you look down at the end of verse 6, it says, they repented. They, probably being the forefathers, repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and deeds deserve, just as He determined to do. They've repented and God has begun to bring the exiles back. He's begun to fulfill His covenant from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So Zechariah is calling upon Israel. He's calling them to see, you see the evidence that God punishes sin, but you also see the evidence that God forgives and restores. And so Zechariah is calling upon Israel to recognize you need to repent. And you can repent and turn to God in faith, and He will forgive you. That's, again, the theme of this book, leading all the way to Christ. You know, you might be here this morning and you think to yourself, you know, that sounds wonderful, but God could never forgive me. If He knew the things that I've done, God would never forgive me. The truth is, though, there is absolutely nothing that you have done that Israel didn't do at first. One of the early prophets said that Israel actually spent their time inventing new ways of sinning. They came up with every imaginable thing under heaven. Murder, adultery, prostitution, sexual depravities beyond number, beyond imagination. You name the sin and you'll find Israel doing it somewhere in the Old Testament. They tried everything. And yet, despite all of that, the sin, the idolatry, child sacrifice, they even incorporated prostitution into their worship services. Despite all of that, God says, if you repent, I'll forgive you. He forgave and He restored them. He makes that same promise to us. It doesn't matter what you've done. God says, I will forgive you in my grace. Zechariah makes it clear that there are two realities that can be relied upon and trusted as certain. God punishes sin, but God also forgives sin. God will fulfill His covenant promises. We looked several weeks ago at the end of the book of James, where James reminded us that we as human beings failed to keep our word. We say we're going to do things, we almost never follow through. But God always keeps His word. God never fails. The Israelites confessed this at the end of verse 6. He did all this, they said, just as He determined to do. The outcome is sure. It's guaranteed in the character of God. What God says He will do, what God plans He will do, He will do. He will punish sin. He won't let us get away with it. He will punish our sin because He's a holy God who cannot stand sin. But God is also a gracious God. And when we repent and turn to faith in Him, He will forgive us. Zechariah is really calling upon Israel to look at their own history, to recognize all the evidence that points to the covenant of God, the character of God. God punishes sin and God forgives those who repent. The question that Zechariah is asking is, will they learn from their forefathers' mistakes? Will they learn from what their forefathers had to go through? Will they learn the hard way when God has to punish them? Or will they instead turn as their forefathers eventually did in exile and instead be restored and forgiven? That's really the question that lies before us this morning. Will we also learn from Israel's history? Will we see the blatant, obvious truth that sin is an affront against a holy God? That God cannot simply ignore sin. He can't abide by it. He can't tolerate it. He can't overlook it. But will always, every time, without fail, punish and condemn it. That He will pour His wrath out upon it. Guaranteed. Will we continue to take our sin lightly? Will we continue to think it's really no big deal, that God doesn't care? we foolishly and incorrectly assume that this time, different from all other times, but this time, God's going to let it slide. Or instead, are we going to examine our lives? Are we going to acknowledge our lack of faith? Acknowledge the fact that we're callous towards our sin? That oftentimes we don't let it bother us? That we minimize the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? That we cheapen God's grace? To the point that many times those who think that they're safe in Christ don't really have faith in Him. Or instead, are we going to fall upon the mercy of God? Are we in faith going to look in Him, crying out to Him for forgiveness? Acknowledging that the fulfillment of the book of Zechariah eventually came in Jesus Christ. And that God did punish our sin, all of it. But He punished it by pouring out His wrath on Jesus Christ. He poured out all the anger that our sins deserve. He poured it out on our sacrifice. He poured it out on Christ. Forgiving us because of what Christ did. Making us righteous because of what Christ did. Will we continue to think that our sin's no big deal, or will we recognize the depth of our depravity and look in faith to Christ? Will we heed the ever-present call of Scripture to faith in that good news? Will we turn in faith to Christ? Forgiveness of God in the face of sin? Will we trust in God's character that not only condemns sin, but also forgives it if we repent and turn to Him? We need to let Zechariah's words here, and as we study the rest of this book, really pierce our hearts and remind us that our God is a God who takes sin very seriously. But God is also a God who forgives sin, even the chief of sinners. And so let us then carefully look at how we stand, lest we fall. Repent of the sin that remains in us, and then continue in faith to look to Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. In faith, as we return again and again, in faith that God always returns to us, always forgives us, always restores because of Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder of Zechariah of how seriously You take sin. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would pierce our hearts with that, that You would continue to point out those areas in our own lives where we take our sin for granted, don't take it that seriously. That You would cause us to grasp just how heinous our sin is and how horribly You hate it. But then in true repentance and true confession, turn in faith to You and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That we would trust in You more and more for forgiveness. That we would look to You as our only source of forgiveness, our only hope of standing holy and righteous before You. That in faith we would look to You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with us now as we respond by singing our final song, How Vast the Benefits Divine. Please stand.
Sure. Grace, and then with Jesus.